In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Tonight's service is not a funeral for Jesus. We are not gathered here tonight to mourn his death. We are not gathered here to pretend that we are like his disciples, gathered at the foot of his cross, ignorant of what is coming on Sunday morning. We aren't even really gathered here tonight to focus on his sufferings as such. We know that Jesus isn't dead any longer. We know that he is risen indeed. We know that he lives and reigns to all eternity. Yes, today is a solemn day on which we gather to hear the word of his passion, the account of his holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death. But today is also a good day, for we are here tonight to ponder the blessed significance of Christ's sufferings for us. This is the most serious, and yet at the same time, the most joyous, amazing, and comforting matter for us to meditate upon. The death of the only begotten Son of God for the reconciliation of the world to the Father in heaven. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he willed to make man in his image, after his likeness. He formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, yet more than a creature, also God's child, God's beloved, God's friend. And had Adam maintained this blessed relationship with God, there would be no cross and passion. But Adam fell into sin, and Eve with him, and so also every single other human being after them. All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all. From one to all, the curse descends, and over all, God's wrath impends. In other words, from the time of the fall, we have all become enemies of God. Both we in opposition to God, but God in opposition to us. And this enmity with God leads only one place: hell, forever. Yet in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was born. And he came, as he told Pontius Pilate, to bear witness to the truth. Pontius Pilate may have asked in response, "What is truth?" But this is the truth. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Again, all of us were, by our own fault, enemies of God, opposed to him, deserving only his wrath and everlasting punishment. But God, in his boundless love, sought to end this hostility, sought to rescue us from condemnation, sought to restore the fellowship that he intended for us from the very beginning. And he did this through Jesus Christ, his holy death for us and for all, as the perfect substitute for us. That's why it was necessary that Jesus should be true man, born of the Virgin Mary, even as he is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity. It was necessary that Christ be like us in every single way, mind, body, and soul, yet without sin. For only if he is human like us in every way could he bear all of our human sins of mind, body, and soul. And yet it was also necessary that he be true God, of one substance with the Father. For only if he is true God in his very nature could his death on the cross be all availing, paying the penalty for every single sin. And yes, every means every. Jesus did not die for some, just for a few. No, For God does not will that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Christ died for all. The human race is truly redeemed and reconciled with God through Christ. By his perfect obedience, suffering, and death, Jesus merited for all the righteousness that avails before God and leads to eternal life. This is the chief message of Holy Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments. Scripture declares again and again, from Genesis to Revelation, that Christ, true God and true man, suffered and died for ungodly sinners to reconcile the world to God. We have such a clear, crystal clear proclamation of this in the book of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, whom we heard this evening, who writes, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Like the sacrificial lambs of the Old Testament that were led to the altar to be slaughtered, and yet far surpassing all of them, Christ was made a guilt offering, sacrificed to cleanse sinners from all their uncleannesses. His atoning blood shed on the cross was sprinkled on the nations to consecrate for himself a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And in fact, Jesus' death on the cross is the only atoning sacrifice in all of human history, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All the multitudes of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, whether it took place in the tabernacle or later the temple, did nothing to atone for transgressions. They did not cleanse anyone from sin. At best, they illustrated a true and perfect atonement yet to come. And it has. This perfect atonement has come in Christ Jesus. Now we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His sacrificial death on the cross truly makes satisfaction for all sins committed by all people throughout all ages. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Before he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, Jesus said, "It is finished." No high priest before him could dare make such a declaration, for the sacrifices of the Old Testament could never finish, that is, fulfill, the atoning work demanded by the Most Holy God. That's why they were offered day after day, year after year, on and on until Christ came. But they are offered no longer, for Jesus completed everything necessary for our redemption and reconciliation. "It is finished," he cried. All that the Christ was to endure and suffer, everything that belongs to the work of salvation for all humanity, he finished. But even centuries before this atoning work of Christ was finished, the prophet Isaiah already laments how few there will be to believe it. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To believe that Jesus Christ, so marred and disfigured beyond human semblance, despised and rejected by men, numbered with the transgressors, is the Savior of the world? Human reason simply cannot do it. But again, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is only by his knowledge that the righteous one, God's servant, will make many to be accounted righteous. That is to say, it is only by believing in Jesus, by believing that his atoning death on the cross is for you, that you are counted as holy and righteous in God's sight, that you are saved from sin, death, and hell. This saving faith cannot come from yourself. You cannot by your own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called you by the gospel. He alone is able to do this, to create and sustain true faith in your heart and in the hearts of sinners. He does this through the word of Jesus' cross when it is preached, heard, and pondered. And thus God entrusted to his apostles and to his pastors following in their footsteps this message of reconciliation. You see, not only did God accomplish our reconciliation through the suffering and death of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he also established the office of the ministry and sent forth men to proclaim to all nations the accomplished fact of our salvation, that God is truly and actually reconciled to you and to everyone for Jesus' sake, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is finally the reason why we are gathered here tonight, on this Good Friday, and why we will gather here again early Sunday morning, and the week after that, and again after that, and indeed every time that these doors are opened for worship, to preach and to hear this divine appeal, be reconciled to God. Through Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In him, he was removing the hostility that separated us from our Creator. He did so by not counting our trespasses against us. Yes, we are guilty of continual transgressions before God. We justly deserve his temporal and eternal punishment. But the Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. He who was perfectly sinless and holy was made to be sin. Our transgressions were laid upon him. Our guilt was imputed to him. No sin of yours was excluded. Every single sin was borne by him. And it is finished, he cried. His atoning death on the cross is perfect and complete. Therefore, the debt of your iniquities is wiped away. Gone forever. In him, therefore, we have become the righteousness of God, with no fault to condemn us, no sin counted against us. Again, this is why we are here tonight. This is why we gather, to hear the good news, the message of reconciliation for the sake of Jesus and his sufferings and death for us. To hear this good news and to cling to it by faith. Tonight's service is not Jesus' funeral. We are not here to mourn that he died. It is Good Friday, after all. For even on this solemn day, we are glad that Jesus sacrificed himself for us and for the salvation of our souls. Even on this solemn day, we rejoice that on this day long ago, God himself died on the cross and reconciled the world to his heavenly Father. Yes, even on this solemn day, we share in the heavenly praises of the saints and angels who even now dwell in perfect heavenly bliss as they celebrate without end the death of God's Son, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen."